It's good to be with you today. My name's David Thompson. I'm now the lead elder of Grace Church. It's very exciting, enjoying that. And thank you. And I did actually really appreciate the opportunity on Wednesday to set out some vision and direction for Grace Church. Thank you for everybody who was able to be there. And I love those times of getting the church together all in one place. But just to be able to look ahead, see what we think God's got for us as a church together for the weeks and months that follow, it's just a really good time. I felt the faith in the room, and that's what we bring to the table, isn't it? God does the rest, and so thank you for being part of that and your encouragement. And we're going to be in the book of Ephesians for a while over the next few weeks. So do turn to Ephesians chapter 1 if you have a Bible. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you can stick your hand in the air now and our welcome team will bring a Bible to you. And feel free to keep hold of this and make it your own if you don't actually own a Bible for yourself. We'd want you to have this one. But we always have Bibles available. And that's good. And if you weren't with us on Wednesday, if you wanted to hear a summary of what I said, then as Johnny said, you can find that in various places. I try to kind of summarize it into camera so that you can get the sort of salient details of that. You can find that on our website. You can find that on my blog. I don't know if I've plugged this enough yet, probably have. So if you haven't signed up for my blog yet, then you can do that, and you can find a video of what I said on Wednesday there now as well. But I did want to start a preaching series as I kind of took over as lead elder. I think it's beautifully timed, and there is, I think, nothing I would rather preach on in this season than preach through the book of Ephesians. Of course, I won't be doing everyone myself. Different people will do different weeks, but I've kind of shaped it. There is a particular kind of message and emphasis that I think God would want to speak to us as we go through. In fact, I would give you three reasons why I'm just loving getting into Ephesians. Three reasons why I think this is where God wants us for this season. One reason would be that Ephesians is just a really good book, a really good part of the Bible. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And in fact, it was then handed round to lots of different churches. In fact, some people aren't even sure if Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians or whether that was just kind of the one that kind of stood the test of time. It's almost like it was written with a blank and it where the name of the church is and sort of people filled in the blank. Or maybe it went to Ephesians first, to Ephesus first, and then was handed round. We don't really know. But what I do know is I think if we had existed back in whether it was 60, 62 AD, something like that, then I think this letter would have come to us as well. It really is a letter for the church wherever. And so we can include ourselves in that. People love Ephesians. It is a really good book. It's beautiful. It's encouraging. It's also practical. It's central to what we believe and who we are as God's people. Basically, you can't read Ephesians and not be encouraged. Yeah? So it's. I just think it's a lovely part of the Bible to be in. So that's the first reason. It's just really nice. Secondly, Ephesians is talking about the church. It describes the church to us. And I can stand here and I can tell you why church is important. I do that a lot, don't I? I did that on Wednesday. But actually, when you get into Ephesians, what you see is that the church is something that is really important to God. Something that's really, he's passionate about it. It's central to his heart. He's doing so much more than just saving us as individuals. Amazing though that is. He's actually gathering together a people who relate to one another as much as we relate to God. And there's something beautiful in that. So I would be very happy if over the next 10 weeks, I do nothing more through this preaching series than increase your love for church and your excitement about being a part of it, and raise your faith for what we can achieve together. So, yeah, I'd be happy with that. But there is a third reason as well for why I'd like to be in Ephesians. And that's because it's kind of linked. Ephesians is a good description of what church should be like. It's a really good opportunity for me to lay out some values, if you like, the sort of things that I think I'd love to be a description of us here, what we are building in Grace Church. It's the church I want to describe to you over this series. When I close my eyes, it's the church that I see in my mind's eye. It's the church that when I get to the end of my life, if I can look back and say, yeah, I gave my life to building that, then I'll be looking back with joy and contentment and saying, yeah, that was a life well spent. So when I look at Ephesians, I see all sorts of things that are important to God, things that he values. And I want those same values to be equally visible when you look at us as a church, as a people together. And you can see if those same values are being worked out practically in church life, then we are an authentic church. That is what it means to be authentic. It's kind of like God intended it to be, fully representing the Father's plans and purposes which he has established through his Son, Jesus. So hopefully when you came in, you got a little card like this. Did you get one of those? Yep. So on the back there, you can actually see where we are going with this preaching series. You can see the subject titles, if you like, for each week. And what we will be doing week by week is building up a sense of what are the characteristics of an authentic church. A church that kind of God intends it to be. What does that look like on the ground in practice? And so I thought it would be helpful for you to see where we're going. So you can keep this, you can stick it in your Bible or stick it in your, wherever you put that. It's a credit card, you put it in your wallet even. And so keep this in mind. You'll see where we're going through this series. And because church is made up of people like you and like me, we will see also through this series what it means to be an authentic Christian as well. What it means practically to live in a way that is true to your new identity in Christ. It's being authentic, true to who we are, actually, as God's people. So that's all kind of by means of sort of introductory blur, really. But let's get into Ephesians chapter 1 and really get going. A church that glorifies God. Let's read the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. It ends. God's primary objective for his church is that we would be to the praise of his glory. Now, God's glory is his very essence. It's the kind of the stuff of God. It's his nature, it's his qualities, it's his character, it's his radiance. It's his very kind of essence. That's his glory. For Grace Church to be an authentic church, we must be a church that glorifies God, that lives for the praise of his glory. Question is, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we know? Well, here's what I think. If I'm going to boil it down to kind of like its very kind of most basic thing, what do I think it means? I think it means this. I start from the position that God is good and he is holy and he is awesome as a fact. That's just true. I think living for the praise of his glory means that when people come into contact with us, or they come into contact with you, they can't help but draw that conclusion. They can't help but conclude that God is good, that he is holy, that he is awesome. I mean, I don't want to be flippant, but we make God look good. He is good. And so we are being authentic if we do that. We are being kind of deceptive if we do anything less. So surely this should be our number one value as a church together, that people come in here and very quickly they're thinking, do you know what? God is good. God's amazing. This is a church that lives for the praise of God's glory. So very simply, in the time I've got, I just want to give you three characteristics of a church that brings glory to God. And as I'm talking, you can decide whether those characteristics are reflected in your own life. And maybe the Holy Spirit would want to challenge us on a few things as we go through. You see, firstly, a church that brings glory to God is a church that never gets over how much the Father has done for them. Now, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. As I said, he was under house arrest in Rome. It was the year 62 AD. And Paul doesn't want to, he's not just trying to tell his readers about the gospel or about the church. He is passionate about these things. He can't help but get excited. Now, he was a clever guy, was the Apostle Paul. He was like a scholar. He was an academic. He was like, you know, big brain thinker. But the truth, he had such an intellectual grasp of it, but he never allowed it. He never allowed it just to become kind of dry and dusty. He never did. He never got over it. Now, that's probably more on display in the first chapter of Ephesians than it is anywhere else in the Bible. You might know, but verses 3 all the way down to verse 14, that's pretty much everything I read. In the original language that the Bible was written in Greek, that is one sentence. One big, long Greek sentence. It's a bit like when a child bursts into the room and they want to tell you what's just happened outside. And they are really excited. They're just bursting to tell you. And all the words kind of come out a bit kind of jumbled and they can't quite get their words out straight because they're so excited. And every sentence starts with the word and then this happened. And then they said this and then that happened afterwards. And it's all just so exciting. And it's a bit like that with Paul as he goes through Ephesians 1. People have described this chapter, well, they've struggled to describe it. Some people said it's like a snowball rolling down a hill, gathering pace and momentum and volume all the time. Somebody else said it's like an eagle climbing higher and higher and wheeling around on the thermals. The actual quote was rising and wheeling around as though for a while uncertain what direction in its boundless freedom it shall take. You get the idea. This is a message that, there's a message conveyed through Ephesians 1 that is more than just about the words. God wants you to see both things. He wants you to know the truth and understand it about your salvation in Jesus. But he also wants you to see the joy, the excitement, the passion that a knowledge of that truth brings. Many years ago now, I worked for London Underground. And I did a 3-month placement in the health and safety department. And I spent my time there doing an investigation into the workings of drainage pumps. And it was surprisingly interesting, I have to say. But I really kind of got into health and safety. But I remember going to an internal conference. All the health and safety people from across the underground kind of met in this one room. And I mean, stereotypes, I'm sure, are unhelpful, but they did kind of apply in this case. I mean, the room was just a kind of a shade of grey, and you know, you look at these people and you just think, oh man, you need a bit of dynamic life here. They were the health and safety. I can't complain. I was one of them. I was there. But yeah, it was a bit like that. And then the guy who was leading, the guy who was speaking at this meeting arrived, and he was something else. I mean, health and safety was his life. And he got so excited about it. When he started to speak, the room just came alive. I mean, it was really something to behold. Do you know, a church that brings glory to God is so much more than a gathering or a symposium for people who happen to have the same beliefs. No. You see, we bring glory to God when we never quite get over what the Father has done for us. The beauty, the magnificence, the undeserved magnitude of God's blessing that is found in the gospel. So let me take a moment just to look at that truth, consider what effect that has on us. Ephesians 1 packs a tremendous amount of truth into like a very compressed form. And so I'm going to have to do the same thing this morning just to get through. We're preaching through Ephesians in 10 weeks. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is my hero, he spent 8 years preaching through Ephesians. Now, we could do 8 years if you like. But no, I'm figuring you don't want that. So we're going to have to move through a pace. But let's look at some of the terms, at least, that are highlighted in this chapter. You see, it tells us, first of all, that we are blessed. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You stand to benefit from a relationship with the Father in ways you could not possibly imagine. The Father blesses you because it brings glory to him. If he gave you a small amount of blessing, what's a small amount of blessing? I don't know, I think a small amount of blessing is when you walk along the road and you spot a pound coin and you pick it up and you think, that's nice. It's not going to change my life, but it's nice. That's kind of, I think that's a small amount of blessing. If God gave you a small amount of blessing, he would get a small amount of glory. As he turns up the dial on his blessing, he turns up the dial on his glory. Well, here's the thing. God's glory knows no limits. So how much has he blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? See, God is not small. God is not meager and miserly. He has blessed you massively. more than you could imagine. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says that you are chosen. Says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you try and work out why God would save someone like you, you will never get to an answer. Is it because I'm basically a nice person? Is it because I'm the best looking? No, it's not that. Is it because I'm the most talented? Was it like a really strategic move on God's part? Yeah, it's just like none of that. You will never know why God chose you, because you were not there when God chose you. He did it before the foundation of the world. But the point is, he did choose you. Not at random, because he's not a random God. He has chosen you for a personal relationship with him. He is the initiator of your salvation. It comes from him. It was his idea. He is the source and the provider. And this verse tells you what you have been chosen for. It's nothing less than to be in the Father's presence, to be before him, with nothing to defile you or disqualify you. No sin, no impurity. You stand before God holy and blameless. Verse 5 introduces some more terms in love. He predestined us. When God chose you, he put a plan into place. When it comes to your life and your eternity, he has planned it from the end to the beginning. From the beginning to the end. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. John Piper says that adoption is one of the most profound realities in the universe. And that was God's plan for you. And his adoption of you as his son or as his daughter will outlast the universe. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a reaction to the problem of sin. Well, I suppose I can sort this out. Yeah, I suppose I can find a solution, but I'm going to have to adopt them. No, it wasn't like that at all. No, God is passionate. It's his joy and his glory to adopt you and call you his son and call you his daughter and give you all the rights of identity and ownership and access and inheritance that being a family member implies. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You see, up till now, I haven't even mentioned Jesus yet. And yet, actually, everything you have from God is obtained through Jesus. The gospel is not about Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. Let me just back up again. And just highlight that. Verse 3, the Father has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he's blessed us in the Beloved. That's Jesus. And this is as far as we've got. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. See, Jesus, the Son of God, came to this world and he died in person. His blood was shed for you. And with that act of sacrifice, he paid the purchase price for you, for your life. So whereas death had a rightful claim on your life because of your sin, you have been redeemed in Jesus. He has rescued you. You were here living under the judgment of God for the sin in your life, whether you knew it or not. But Jesus has brought you over to stand with him. You have been totally forgiven of all your sin. It is now irrelevant to you. There is no condemnation over here in Jesus. None whatsoever. Well, it seems wrong to move on so quickly, but that's what Paul does in Ephesians. So he finishes with verse 7 by saying this is all according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Your salvation is a free gift of God. You didn't earn it. There was nothing in you that recommended you to God. It is purely a result of God's nature that he loves you, that he's lavished good things on you through Jesus. And then finally, Paul talks about the future. He says how God's plan is to unite all things together in Jesus, how we stand to receive an inheritance in Jesus, and how we've been sealed with the Spirit. And I'll come on to that in a moment. Now, all of this is what we call the gospel, the good news. That might be the first time that you've heard about all this stuff, in which case I'm dumping quite a lot on you. Even if you don't understand it all, know this. Know that God's plan is for your good, it is for your salvation, and every spiritual blessing can be yours simply by reaching out to Jesus. Simply by saying to him, I didn't previously pay much attention to all of this, but from now on, I believe it to be true. It's that easy. It's that easy to be included in God's salvation plan. For many of us here, this is not the first time we have heard what the Father has done for us through Jesus. It might be the third time, or the 30th time, or the 3,000th time. I've been a Christian now for, it's not far off 40 years. I mean, it's a little bit scary, getting quite old now. Over that time, I've heard the gospel once or twice. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the gospel now, how does it make you feel? Because right here is the most important characteristic of Grace Church, if we are to bring glory to God. See, I want us to be a welcoming church. I do. But I would sacrifice that rather than lose this. I want us to have great sounding worship. I want us to have fun times hanging out together. That's brilliant. But none of that is as important as this. We must be a church that never gets over the gospel. That never lets it become just familiar. Oh yeah, we know that. Or mundane. Think that we have somehow graduated onto bigger things. The Apostle Paul never graduated onto bigger things. Saved by grace through Jesus. Never got over it. You see, if you find in yourself that the simple truth of the gospel is something, yeah, you know it, but it doesn't exactly excite you anymore, then there are two things that will begin to happen if they haven't started to happen already. You see, one is this, that you will start to lack grace. Don't let familiarity rob you of grace. You will begin to think that it is all about you. If you're not particularly interested in who you are in Christ, then really the only alternative is that you are preoccupied by who you are, full stop, by who you are, by your own life, your own goals, your own achievements, your own standards, your own moral code. As long as you are doing the right thing, that's all that counts. And you know what, the same could become true of us as a church if we were to ever lose our excitement and passion for simple gospel truth. Because we have a church program, right? I don't know if you look in the back of Grace Life magazine, you look at the diary and you think, blimey, there's a lot going on. Well, I think that anyway. We have a lot happening in church, packed full of events, and it's all good stuff. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love it all. Sunday events, midweek events, other events, it's all good. Most events have a rota attached and we sign up to the rota so that the events can happen. And then most events have a budget attached. And so we give our money generously and that funds the thing so that people can join the rota and do the thing. And so the machine of church life kind of rolls forward. As long as we're doing the right thing, that's all that counts. You begin to look over your shoulder at other people and say, well, I'm doing the right thing. Why aren't they doing the right thing? They should be doing, they know what they should be doing. They should be doing the right thing. Only I'm doing the right thing. And churches can keep going like that under the power of nothing else but their own momentum for years. But they ceased being about the praise of God's glory a long time ago. So we need to find our grace again by getting passionate about the gospel. The other thing that will start to happen, if you're not careful, is you start to lack joy. Now, it's a good time to be talking about joy, isn't it? Because this time of year is generally reckoned to be the most depressing of the whole year. I'm quite glad to be getting out of January. Are you? I always find January a bit. I mean, I last week hugely offended someone whose birthday was that week. But it's just dreary days, isn't it? You've got the financial crisis that Christmas brings. And it's like nothing to look forward to. I say, oh, January. I hate January. Anyway, got that off my chest. It's all right. So it's good to be talking about joy. It's good to be working out where the source of our joy is. If someone mentions Jesus to you and what he did for you on the cross, and you think, yeah, whatever, I know that, then just be warned, because everything you do for Jesus will just begin to lose its joy. And actually, church has always been about doing stuff. It is an immensely practical thing to be involved with. If you look in the book of Acts, you look in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers at Pentecost and thousands were saved and the church really got going. By the end of Acts 2, and you look into Acts 4, they were meeting regularly. They were getting their shoes and coat on and going out and meeting with others. They were aware of the needs that existed amongst them. They made plans to meet those needs. They were pooling resources. They were making sure that finances were released. By Acts chapter 6, they were setting up trestle tables and organizing feeding programs. And meanwhile, they were still meeting to pray and enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they were seeing people saved. There was a lot going on. Church has always been about hard work, about getting your hands dirty, getting stuck in, even with stuff that on the face of it is pretty mundane. And if you're not in some way overwhelmed by the gospel, then the activity of church life can very quickly lose its joy. You think, what's the point? It's just hard work. I think being on the setup team and the clear down team, I mean, that's hard work. I think there's a special seat in heaven reserved for the people who bring all the boxes through that door and take it all back out again and handle all those teacups and stuff. I mean, it's however you are serving, whatever you are giving, if you ever find that you are beginning to lack joy and enthusiasm, it's all becoming a bit of a drag. Don't focus on the task. Don't look for meaning in plastic boxes and chairs and teacups. There really isn't any. Focus on Jesus. Look to the Father. You see how every spiritual blessing has been given to you in Jesus. If you find you're lacking grace or you're lacking joy, a good thing to do is to read through the book of Ephesians from beginning to end. It will take you about 20 minutes. In fact, we should all do that this week. That's your homework. Go away, read Ephesians from beginning to end. I try and make it my practice to read through Ephesians every kind of couple of months. Well, whatever I'm reading in the Bible, I think, no, I don't. I'm just going to go back and read Ephesians again. And it just puts my focus back where it should be, and it will do the same for you. It will get you excited about what you should be excited about. If you get to the end of Ephesians and think, yeah, I knew that, then you haven't read it right. Go back and read it again. It will do you good. A church that brings glory to God is a church that is still overwhelmed by the gospel. Not a church that's got over it and moved on. That's kind of the main thing. I just want to give you a couple more, right? And they're dead quick. A church that glorifies God, you see, first of all, is a church that proclaims Jesus to the world. God's intention throughout history has been to reveal himself to mankind. God is on a mission. He's a missional God. And Jesus coming to this world was kind of embodied that mission. And then Jesus himself went around proclaiming the kingdom. He sent his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom. Having risen from the dead, he commissioned his disciples to carry on his work. He said, go in my name, make disciples of all nations, see them baptized, see them rooted in scripture. See, God is a missional God. What that means is that we can only bring glory to God when we are a missional people. Otherwise, we do not reflect him. So we must be. There is a big mystery that's present in this chapter of Ephesians. It's there all through scripture. Did God choose you, or did you choose God as an act of your own free will? Well, both things, I believe, are true. Paul states here categorically that God chose you. The Father put you with Jesus before the creation of the world. To deny that is to airbrush out masses of scripture. And yet verse 13 is also true. It says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you were chosen, but you also heard and believed. And so our responsibility as Christians in God's salvation plan is clear. If people believe when they hear the gospel, then we have to be the ones to proclaim the gospel. That's us. That's our mission. Now, I want to be a people who know that God is at work amongst us. I want it to be obvious. If someone asks, so how many people have kind of been saved? How many people have got Jesus for the first time this year? If we ever get to the point of saying, well, no, I'm not sure really. I don't know there's any. Then I'm not sure that they would conclude that God is at work amongst us. Why should they? Now, praise God, that's not been the case. Let's not let it be the case. There was a point, I guess about 18 months ago, when I was starting to get a little bit concerned that maybe our culture as a church was much more about equipping the Christians than it was about saving the lost. And I think we have to be careful if we go too far down and neglect the lost. Let's not do that. We talked about it at that time, and Steve led that through. He led us into the preaching series in Mark's Gospel, God's Rescue Mission. It was all about let's just shift our culture. And our engagement with the community, I think, has stepped up a huge notch since then, which is great across all our sites. Really good to see. We have more people on our Alpha course last term than we ever have before. And that's amazing too. As a church, we must always be leaning into our mission. We've got to just keep encouraging one another, just provoking one another, so that we can be like Paul. In verse 13, there is always someone, hopefully many people, to whom we can say, you also. It's like, you weren't here last year. But now it's, well, you also heard the truth and believed. It's you and you too. So let's just keep thinking. Can we? Who do we know? Let's have a sense of urgency. Am I proclaiming Jesus through my life? Am I being honest about what he means to me? Am I passionate about church? Have I got the Alpha course starting in March? Is that in my mind? What can I do about that? Let's be on a mission, because only when we share God's heart for the lost can we really say that we are a church that brings God glory. And then finally, a church that brings glory to God is a church that experiences the Holy Spirit at work. Paul says this to us, verse 13 and 14, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And in case we forget that we are still talking about God's glory, he finishes to the praise of his glory. Notice those two words that Paul uses to describe the Spirit's activity. The Holy Spirit is a seal and he is a guarantee. A seal is a mark of ownership and authenticity. It's like when a farmer brands his cattle or his sheep. I don't think they use a hot iron anymore, do they? I think they use some kind of freeze thing. Much kinder. But they still do that, don't they? They still mark the animals that are their own. So if you're in a field and all the animals are mixed up, the farmer can say, yeah, I know which sheep are mine because they bear the owner's mark. Well, if you are in Jesus, then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He has put his mark on you, and it declares to every power in the universe, every demon that would come and have a go and whisper lies in your ear, the Holy Spirit says, this child is mine. They belong to me, hands off. You are sealed in the Spirit. The other word is guarantee. The Father has given you the Spirit now as a guarantee of what he promises you in the future. When Jesus returns, when everything is made new, and you live forever with him in glory. And the word guarantee is really quite precise. It means down payment. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done it on more than one occasion. Gone to a petrol station, filled my car up with petrol, and then realized I've got nothing to pay with. Yeah, no money or anything. You ever done that? Yeah, just me. You instantly feel like a criminal, very embarrassing. And on one occasion, this is what I did. I was quite close to my house, and I said, "Look, I'll leave my keys here. I'm just going to nip off, get my wallet. I'll be straight back." And that's what I did. And when I came back, and I had, you know, my bank cards and stuff, I then got my car keys back. So it's like I left them like a deposit. Well, forget that, because that's not what this means, right? The Holy Spirit is a guarantee, but it's not like, I don't know, you might go down to Beaver Tool Hire and leave like a 50 quid deposit and you get that back. The word here doesn't mean that you get back the thing. This is a down payment. It's more like, we've booked a holiday in the summer. I'm really looking forward to it. And I've paid a deposit to secure that holiday. When I get a bit nearer, I'm going to pay the rest. I'm going to pay the balance. I won't get my deposit back. I just pay the rest. Now, that is exactly what this means. That's what God has given you in the Holy Spirit. He's given you a tiny bit of what one day he will give you in full. And that's really important. It means that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we experience his power. We see him working amongst us. We are witnessing something in part that will be ours in a much fuller sense when Jesus returns. We really are seeing a little bit of heaven on earth. And we should expect that. In eternity, we will all live for the glory of God. That's what we will do. And when the Holy Spirit is at work amongst us, we are beginning to live for the glory of God now in the same way that we will in a much fuller sense then. It is for his glory. When the Holy Spirit fills you and gives you the power to speak out or to overcome challenges in your life, that brings God glory. A little bit of heaven breaking out on earth. When the Holy Spirit gives you a prophetic picture, or a tongue like we had in our worship, or a word of encouragement that enables you to bless someone. See, that brings God glory. It's a bit of heaven on earth, a down payment. And we must keep believing for that. When the Holy Spirit heals someone physically, that brings God glory. We've got to press into these things, but in order to be a church that is bringing God glory, you see, the Holy Spirit experienced amongst us. So let's just keep expecting that every time we gather together throughout your lives. We are a charismatic people. That is our value, and that brings glory to God. So as we work through this series, I just encourage you to build up a picture in your own mind of the kind of church that glorifies God. A church that I want people to come in and say, wow, God is doing something in this place. And I've really just kind of kicked that off this week by looking at a church that doesn't get over the gospel, a church that proclaims Jesus, a church that experiences the Holy Spirit, and we'll carry on next week with a church that knows God, and then a church saved by grace, and then a church without division, and you can read the rest. That's what we're doing. And because you are a vital component of this church, let the Holy Spirit birth something within you. Just build fresh faith, expectation for what we are about. And I know there are very real challenges in people's lives. As I look out, I know that is true. And yet I read Ephesians and I know that underpinning all the challenges of life, there is this greater, deeper truth for anyone who is in Jesus. You have been marked out for glory, set apart to be part of a glorious church that brings glory to a glorious God. Why don't we just respond in worship? I'd love us to, why don't we stand together? And if the band could come up, I'm just going to pray. In fact, I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to move amongst us. So as you stand, why don't you just open your heart to God? Whenever the word is brought, it's a good idea just to kind of have a moment of just kind of just reflecting on that, just thanking God for that. Just seeing personally, how would the Spirit just want to speak to you this morning? So why don't you just begin to just, in your own heart, just reflect back to God. And I'm just going to pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for your gospel. Lord, we thank you for the huge blessing that is ours in Jesus. I just want to pray across this room, just your spirit moves in this place, that you would ignite a fire again for your gospel. In Revelation, we see the letter to the church in Ephesus. It's ironic in a way that it was Ephesus, because they had this. They'd had Paul live with them for 2 years. They'd had his letter. And yet the letter to Ephesus said, this is what I've got against you though. You've forsaken your first love. There was a love that you had for Jesus that you've just allowed to kind of fade. Well, Grace Church, let's not let that be us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just ignite a passion for you. Passion for your gospel. May it excite us again. Lord, may we not get over it. I pray even now, Lord, you would just quicken faith within us again. Quicken excitement within us again. Work on our hearts, oh God. Stir us. Ruin us for anything else. Thank you, God. And I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, would you move amongst us? Lord, Holy Spirit, would you fill us again? Lord, we want to be a people dependent on you. As you think about the week that is coming up for you, do you know that God only intends you to succeed in that, to be obedient to him by being a supernatural person filled with his Spirit? So whatever your life holds, whatever's coming in the week ahead, why don't you say, Holy Spirit, would you empower me now for everything you are going to call me to this week? Would you fill me again, God? I'm thirsty. I need you. I need you. I'm hungry for your presence in my life. And then just kind of just receive the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Make us a supernatural people that glorifies you.